If we've not met before, my name is Mitch. I'm one of the ministry staff here at DPC. Good to have you here this morning. I am going to pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together as a church family to help us to remember Jesus,
to encourage us
to live for you. We thank you for your word. Please help it to make sense to us. Help me to be faithful with it. And by your Spirit, would you transform us? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see what's going on in this passage, even though it's a really long reading. There were a couple of bits where God talked to his people, and in verse 17 of chapter 34, he called them his flock. And then in verse 31 of chapter 34, he called them his sheep. And so people being called sheep, God's people being called sheep, is one of the kind of dominating pictures of the Bible. It seems to sort of pop up first in 2 Samuel 24 when their great King David is called a shepherd and the people are called the sheep. And it's sort of carried the whole way through the Bible. And Jesus in John chapter 10 calls his people sheep as well. So sheep is a very kind of common picture for people. And I think when we think of sheep, at least when I do, you like to think of them as sort of the cute little lambies. You know, lovely little sheep, they're so cute. You pick them up and you give them a cuddle. My three girls, they love them. There's a couple at this church who've got some sheep, and we've been out there to look at the sheep. And every time we see sheep, my kids are like, oh, they're so wonderful. We like to think of them as that. But the reality is, sheep are stupid, right? I mean, sheep are just really stupid. They do all kinds of stupid things. And you look at the stare in their eyes and you think, anything going on up there? This is actually a picture that I took some years ago. It's at the family farm that my dad is part owner of, etc. It's a sheep farm. And I was walking around taking some photos and I saw these lambs out there. And I thought, oh, that's a cute photo, those lambs kind of hanging together. So I took that photo and then I got thinking and realised, hang on, the lambs haven't been separated from their ewes. What's going on here? So I had a look around and you'll notice there's some hay bales behind there. And the six mother sheep, one of them must have started it, has sort of wedged itself between rows of round hay bales and thought, I'll get a good feed here. But then it got a bit tight. What would you do in that situation? If you're a sheep, you push further forward into the tight gap. And then the other sheep had followed it. So one by one by one, there are six sheep jammed as tight as they can be between these hay bales. So stupid. And yet the picture God uses of his people in the Bible and in this passage is they are sheep. And that's our first point today. If you're a note taker, we're going to have 3 points. And our first point is sheep. We're in Ezekiel 33 and 34. And just in terms of a recap of what's happening here in this book, the story of God's people is he's called out a special nation called Israel and set them up to follow him. They've disobeyed him and rejected him. The result is half of them has been conquered and disappeared. The other half at the moment have been kind of judged and sort of split up. So there's one group left behind in the capital city, Jerusalem. They're kind of sitting there in Jerusalem. And there's another group who are living as refugees over by a river in Babylon. They've been carried off as exiles into Babylon. And God has been announcing what's going on and why he's doing this for the last kind of 32 chapters. And what we see in these chapters is how those two groups of sheep respond. At this moment, something quite tragic happens for them. What actually happens is a very tragic moment in their history is that their great capital city, for once and for all, is finally kind of conquered. They get this news at the start of the reading that Ray gave to us today. In chapter 33 and verse 21, we read, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has fallen.'" The city is finally gone, and now we're seeing how the sheep respond. First group we kind of read about is the group who is still sitting back in the capital city, Jerusalem. They've been smashed now by the Babylonian army. It's the second time. The city lies in ruins, and they've been warned that this would come. They're looking around at kind of the smouldering remains of what's there, and all they can think about is, maybe I can get a block of land now. That's all they can think about. They've been decimated by war and they're going, hey, if our ancestor Abraham, if the land was his, surely now that we're left here, we must be able to get some of this. That's what they say in verse 24. Son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land, but we are many. Surely this land has been given to us as our possession. God sort of shakes his head. And God is thinking, I've been saying to you for a very long time, the issue is you keep sinning against me and rejecting me and worshipping other things. I want you to turn back to me. That's what you meant to get out of this. So of course I'm not just going to give you the land. Verse 25, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, since you eat meat with the blood still in it, since you look to your idols and shed blood, should you then possess the land? No. These sheep have not learned the lesson. Seem determined to commit the same mistake again, the same sins, to keep on wedging themselves up in the hay bales in foolishness. Then we go to the other sheep, the people who are living as refugees. They're over on the canal, the irrigation canal in Babylon, and we find out kind of their response. And they sort of look good. They look like they want to come and listen to God's word and hear what God has to say. They kind of on the outside look sort of shiny. So we read in kind of verse 30, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses. They're saying to each other, come on, let's go and hear the message from the Lord. So they look keen and they want to come and hear Ezekiel. But it seems when they come and they hear him talk about their sin and turning back to God and all this, they actually just aren't listening. They're going to make the same mistakes all over again. Verse 31, my people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Two sets of people in two different situations, all described as sheep, and all look determined to make exactly the same mistake. Ezekiel has had 32 chapters of God warning these people, yet they seem determined to crush themselves and each other, walking into the same traps, facing disaster with God, pushing harder and harder into their sin. And before we throw them under a bus, which is pretty easy to do, I reckon there's still a lot of sheepiness in our world. I reckon we're still likely to follow each other and do really stupid things without really thinking. I mean, you know, Coles Minis, have you seen the Coles Minis at the moment? If you spend $30, you can get a 1 cent toy. And it's made of plastic. And people are going mad for them. We've got about a Toyota Corolla's worth of Coles Minis at our house. Right? And not only that, they're selling them on eBay and people are paying $10 for them. This is crazy. And yet people just follow in droves and they kind of go for it, don't they? They really do. And we do that kind of stuff all the time. Follow like sheep when we know we should be doing better things. Oh, you know, I wish the town was just healthier, but I'm going to eat this cake. You know, the world should be nicer. Stuff you, pal, you're cutting in on me on the road. I really wish people would stop being bullies on social media. Did you see what Jasmine put on Instagram? Oh, I don't want to waste my life. Hey, there's Netflix. I should stop drinking, you know. I'll do it tomorrow. I should stop gossiping, but I just have to tell you this. So many things where even though we know there's a right way to go, there's something about us that just packs in as sheep and keeps on moving towards the wrong thing. Moving towards the sin, squeezing ourselves up until we're stuck. And the partial solution to our sheepiness is shepherds, someone to direct and kind of influence us for good, and someone to rescue. I mean, obviously, when I saw those sheep in the paddock, I'm pointing up there, but I realise it's up there for you. Okay. Somehow, when we saw those sheep, what I wanted to do is just walk away and go like, "Oh, well, that's all right. Someone else's problem." But I thought, okay, I got to try and help them. And because I'm an idiot, the first thing I tried to do was move the round bales. And I asked before the last church service, how much do those weigh? And someone said, well, at least 350 kilos. And they had flat bottoms because they'd been there for ages. So I couldn't do that. So I actually had to kind of lift the sheep out and drag them kind of backwards, lift them up high and drag. It worked, and they all got out, but without kind of someone to be a shepherd to look after them, they would have probably died in there. And we're up to our second point here. The partial solution is human shepherds that God gives to his people. And we're going to meet the shepherds over these next few verses because God has given shepherds as the partial solution to his people. But the problem is the shepherds have done an absolutely woeful job in these sections. You will have heard of shepherds. You know, in the ancient world, shepherds was a term used to describe all kinds of leaders, not just religious ones. So kind of secular government leaders were called shepherds. Religious leaders could be called shepherds. Even shepherds could be called shepherds. It was a very common term. And so the leaders of Israel are called shepherds, but they haven't been doing anything to get their sheep out of the hay bales, enjoying their positions of power while the flock kept jamming itself up. God speaks to them in chapter 34 and verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord says. Woe to you, you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourself. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And they make kind of two mistakes that lots of bad leaders make. The shepherds do two things that often leaders get wrong. That is they neglect and they abuse. So on one hand, they don't really take their responsibility very seriously and they don't do anything to help. On the other hand, they do all they can to squeeze the life out of and get some gain out of the sheep they're supposed to be looking after. So we see this in chapter 34 and verse 4. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. These shepherds were supposed to come in and help these people as they dealt with the judgment of God and thinking about why it had happened. The leaders were supposed to help them through the catastrophe, to point them to the Lord, to guide them as they grappled with it. But they didn't. When their sheep were in desperate need of protection, these guys just look after themselves. It turns out the shepherds were as foolish as the sheep, only it's a bigger deal because they had more power and more responsibility. So God says, I'm going to remove you from the sheep. Shepherds, I will separate you from the flock. From verse 8, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock and cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and I will hold them accountable for my flock. They needed a leader, but the human shepherds weren't up to it. It is a genuine leadership crisis, a failure of the leadership in their society and in their faith. And I reckon many of us feel like we're in a leadership crisis at the moment, an age of leadership crisis. I mean, last week I talked a little bit about it, how we've spun through kind of five prime ministers in about 10 years or something like that. And if all the research says that people across the West are losing faith in democracy at the moment and the leadership that democracy produces, they don't really like it. But is it really new? Is the leadership crisis really new? Has there ever been a time when kind of government leaders in some sense haven't taken some advantage of their people? Has there ever been a time when even family leaders haven't at times acted out of self-interest? I mean, I'm a leader of a family and I can tell you there are times when I act out of self-interest, even though I shouldn't. Has there ever been a time when some church leaders weren't found to be acting in their own interest? I don't think a leadership crisis is anything new. And the sheep have not been much help, especially now. In Australia, we love to hate leaders. I think it comes from becoming convicts. That's just what we do. We're anti-authoritarian. We got out here as convicts. They built the first church. 3 days later, we burn it down, and thus it's continued. And we're a funny bunch. You know, we'll say, oh, you know, we need to get a new boss. We need to get a new captain. We need to get a new prime minister. Then as soon as we get a new one, we hate him. You're awful. You're doing a terrible job. Someone else should do it better. Then we get another one and we hate him. We're a funny bunch. Human sheep in search of a leader, but never finding one that's satisfied. What we should be convinced of, and what Ezekiel is trying to convince his people of, is that, you know, what they don't need is another human shepherd who's going to be a dud. What they need is the ultimate shepherd. And this is our last point this morning, the ultimate kind of shepherd. Not a shepherd who would save 5 sheep from some hay bales and boast about it at church. Not a shepherd who would act with neglect or brutality, but a shepherd who would not rest until all of his sheep were safely under his care. And that shepherd would be God himself. Chapter 34, verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. Just so you don't miss the big picture, this is a massive hinge in Ezekiel. This is the point where everything sort of flips. In the first 24 verses, God speaks to his own people and tells them, hey, look, you've been rejecting me, you've been worshipping other things, therefore I'm going to judge you and you're just not getting it right. The next 8 chapters, he talks to the leaders of the nations around them and says, you've been rejecting me even though I gave you good things, you can't get it right, you won't turn back to me. And now in chapter 34, God says, the only solution is if I do it. The sheep can't stop themselves from making the wrong decisions. And the leaders can't shepherd the sheep. So the radical solution is that somehow God will give his people life they never dreamed of. Verse 14, he says, I will tend them in a good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They'll lie down in good grazing land. There they'll feed on rich pasture on the mountains. God himself will come. But then it takes a strange twist that almost doesn't make sense. God says he would come, but then he says someone like David will come. Someone like David from that great line, from that bloke who was kind of the first shepherd of Israel. God will come, but somehow it'll also be like David. Look in verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He'll tend them. He'll tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I'm not sure that these people would have understood what that meant. How can it be God himself coming down, but also someone from this human King David? How can it be totally someone God and totally someone human from David? I mean, but we know that. We know the answer to that this side of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, what Matthew does is he draws a family line. It's like he's been to ancestry.com and he traces Jesus' family line back to David. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus does this thing where he's talking to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders say after he says it, this man is demon-possessed and stark raving mad. What caused them to say that about Jesus? And do you know what it was? In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And they knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. I'm the one from Ezekiel 34. All that hype, it's me. And they were shocked by it. Jesus came as the one not to neglect and abuse God's people, but the one to tenderly look after them and give his all for them. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You know, the trouble with human leaders is at the end of the day, self-protection wins out over flock protection. we just can't get out of that trap of wanting to make sure we get the right thing for ourselves as much as we try. There's something in us that says, make sure you just look after yourself. But not Jesus. Jesus puts himself between the biggest threats to protect his sheep, stepping in to take the blow like a hired hand, like a human shepherd never will. John chapter 10 from verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away, and the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And when he said this, the cross hadn't been yet. They probably think he's, you know, speaking figuratively, you know, a nice word picture, an exaggeration. But then Jesus does go to the cross. And he dies on the cross as though it was him who made all those foolish, sheepish decisions, when in fact it was God's people. It was us. He died so that we could be forgiven and enjoy the wonderful leadership of Jesus, the ultimate shepherd who gave his all. The truth is, we are all like sheep. And the truth is, we do need a good leader. And only Jesus is the good shepherd that can lead us in a good way. This means a couple of things for us, I reckon. And one is, you know, in the Western world, I talked about it before, we just don't like authority. We really struggle with it. And for Christians, this can result in us having too little authority. We live in an age that a bloke named Charles Taylor first identified as the age of authenticity, where you have to discover yourself and what's right for you and what's good for you, and you make decisions based purely on what's happening for you. And so the idea that anyone else would come in and tell you what to do, we sort of can't stand. And so that kind of seeps into the church family, where we don't like any authority, not church, not denominations, not others even trying to teach us or warn us. And then outside of church, we sort of don't respect authority either. We begrudgingly kind of comply with the police and with work and government. But, you know, the reality is, without leadership, we would descend into a chaotic mess. That's what would happen. And in the church, God has given leaders to guide and protect and love and care for and correct his people. We must not have too little authority. The opposite, though, is too much authority, isn't it? You can't have too much authority, because human leaders, human shepherds, are severely limited. You know, we must not expect our politicians to solve everything. They simply aren't capable. Nor are our teachers or our bosses. They all lead as sinful humans with that sinful drumbeat of self-protection in their life that we all struggle with. And even in church, I mean, it's true that leaders in church are called to be shepherds. They're called shepherds twice in the New Testament. But Jesus is called a shepherd 10 times as much as that. Church leaders, small group leaders, ministry leaders, elders, staff, our job is not to do and to know everything. I hope that's a great relief for you. Sheep, which we all are at some stage, don't expect too much of your leaders. I reckon this church has got a relatively healthy culture, you know, but in church history, the reality has been that somehow over time it became that the minister, the pastor, the priest was at the top of it all, and you needed him to do all the things. He was the only one who could pray when you were sick. He was the only one who could visit when you were in hospital. He was the one who had to answer the problem. Everyone else didn't count. And it's not really a biblical idea. I mean, in the New Testament, all of us are called priests. Once you belong to Jesus. If we are to be being sheep's God's way and leading sheep God's way, what are we to do? What are we to do? Our main job is all of us keeping our eyes on the Good Shepherd. That's our job as a church, recognising good leadership, but knowing the best thing we can all do is look to the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So if you're not in any kind of leadership, your job as a sheep is to take responsibility for remembering and looking to Jesus any way you can. That's the thing that will nurture and grow your faith. Sometimes as a sheep you can think, oh, it's all about I've got to do this thing right and I've got to quit gossiping and I've got to stop swearing and I've got to do these hospitality things. If that's all you'll do, you'll grow exhausted and bitter. Keep attentive to Jesus. Look to Jesus in scripture, in church, wherever you're involved. Keep bringing yourself back to Jesus and the rest will follow. Leaders of any type. Let me say, Christian leaders in this day and age face an enormous task in our culture. As our kind of surrounding world becomes less Christian and less knowledgeable about Christianity, we look to our leaders to give us answers about what do we say about sexuality? What do we say about gender? What do we say about, you know, freedom of speech? What do we say about those things? And they look to leaders for the answers, and the leaders are sitting there going, I don't know. Because a leader has to try and live out their own faith with boldness and faithfulness, and then is also often expected to know answers to all these crises and complex problems. And you know, wisdom can be really helpful there from leaders, but leaders, that's not your main job. Your main job is to keep your people attentive to Jesus. With scripture, at church, through your ministry, keep pointing people first and foremost to the one who laid down his life for them. That's what we should be doing as a church. Keep going together to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who can lead us in the way that we need. Let me pray for us. Our Father, I feel like this morning it's just a relief to get to this part of Ezekiel. And it's a relief to see that you have decided to step in and do what we couldn't. To send the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd who doesn't neglect, who doesn't abuse, who lays down his life for the sheep. It's often hard for us to submit to authority for lots of reasons. Some of them are good, and some of them are because we're selfish. Would you forgive us for that? And would you help us to see the good leadership of Jesus? We thank you for him as our good shepherd, and we pray in his name. Amen.